We'll go ahead and stand, and as you're standing, we'll read our part of our scripture text this morning. As you're standing, we'd want you to consider John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, we left off last week in verse 18, but I'd like to read a couple of verses, and then we'll get into our study, into the things I want to say regarding Israel. So in John chapter 13, it says this, in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And I think the way God just sets things up, it's the word we need to hear today. It's right where we're at when we're going through the scriptures. But in light of what's happening in our world, this is the word that God has for us today. And we'll get into the full teaching in a few minutes. We'll pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the exhortation, not a suggestion, a command to love one another. That's very challenging, God, in the day in which we live. So we pray, God, for an abundance amount of your grace to be poured upon us at this time, that you would give us strength and encouragement, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I'm going to speak about the issues of Israel, also going to get into our text, and we'll see how it happens all together. Remember that when we sang that last worship song, and he's talking about come to the table, a beautiful call to come to that table, the place where Jesus is with his disciples. And in John 13, we saw, as we started that study last week, Jesus was at a table. And they actually had a meal together at that table. And actually, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And we learned last week the importance of being washed, as it referred to being saved, to being born again. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, the importance of having our hearts cleansed often in that walk with him, because we get dirty in this world, just as the illustration is, if you're walking without, on sandals or dirt during that time, your feet get dirty. Peter says, "Give me a bath." He says, "No, we've taken care of that aspect, but just to be cleansed." And so we want to have a clean heart. And at that point, after the supper and the washing of the feet, there was a member still there named Judas. And Judas was going to betray him, and Judas was asked to leave. He left at that point. Satan had purposed in his heart to betray Jesus, and he left the room. So what was left in the room was Jesus with those 11, and he was having communion with them, and he's communicating with them what's ahead. As you might recall, as we look at the Gospel of John, 21 chapters, the first 12 really speak about the first 3 or so years of his life and ministry. In chapter 13 through 17, 18, it's dealing with just the last 36 hours or so of his life on earth. And he takes time to communicate to these disciples the essence of what it is to follow him and to live for him. And in a sense, we're gathered together today, and we're his disciples. They were the first disciples as the church was going to be birthed. They're the ones that he had in place to be a part of that new birth, the beginning of the church. We could easily be the end of the church. We could easily be the last day disciples. I live as though that is true in my own life with my own convictions. And it's as though he's gathered us together today. And he says, I want to talk to you today from the word. We're going to talk about my relationship with you and my command for you to go and to reach the world. You're going to be known not by the fish sticker on your car, but by the love you have for one another. That's going to mark you and mark me out as a follower of Jesus. And as we're around that table, they were greatly troubled and disturbed. We won't see the evidence of that until next week, because in chapter 14, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. So today, maybe we come here with a troubling heart. Maybe it's what we see going on in the world. Isaiah would say in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. We do not know the day or the hour when Jesus will call us to himself, but we do see that day approaching. And we understand that Satan is behind it all. We're living in these last day times, spoken about in the scriptures. How could it possibly be that when he's sitting here with these disciples, probably around 33 AD, around that time, in 70 AD, the temple would be absolutely destroyed, and they would scatter from there. And that was in around 70 AD. And it wasn't until after World War II that they got to come back to their homeland, almost 2,000 years later. That, if people are looking for evidence, that's tremendous evidence that God is at work, and that Israel plays a strategic part in that plan and in that work. They're spiritually blinded at this point to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's in God's plans, and he revealed that to us. Romans 9, 10, and 11 help explain to us, and especially to our Reformed friends, that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob exist. And Israel, he loves them, and he hasn't forsaken them. And we haven't taken their place. God's at work there. And as many of you were a part of our study through Revelation, we spent a great deal of time there. Yesterday, when we heard the news of Israel, we saw that Prime Minister Netanyahu had declared war taking place. You know, we were there just 6 months ago. So the Gaza Strip area is the southern part of Israel. And a terrorist organization called Hamas occupies that area. Israel has been very generous with extending peaceful agreements and relations with their terrorist neighbors because of global pressure. We would never do it as a nation if another country told us what we're supposed to do with our neighbors. So you had yesterday, and numbers vary, so, and they change, thousands of rockets were shot into Israel, going up as far as into Jerusalem area, thousands. People have a certain number, but thousands. Hundreds of Israelis died, including some soldiers and military. Thousands are injured. And those numbers are rising right now. And in a sense, it was an attack, a surprise attack. They weren't aware of it happening or prepared, and information will come out about that because Israel is very sharp militarily. So something took place. And when Hamas came in, this terrorist group of this Islamic terrorist group came in, they took people from their homes, men and women and children. They killed some, many. They took others as hostage. And they operate in their area in tunnels to keep ammunition and other resources. And they're using these hostages to become their shields. So retaliation can't take place right away because you'd be killing your own people. Those are things we know. Israel is acting militarily. There's already been strikes, but there's going to be so much more. Netanyahu, Prime Minister Netanyahu, said they will receive a response unlike any other response we've had before. What's taking place right now hasn't taken place over these last 70 years. This is the worst that it is. Speaking with a missionary that is there with emails back and forth, he let me know that what the Western media is reporting is nowhere near what the reality is. It's brutal and it's terrible. So we know that to be true. We know that these terrorist organizations need sponsorship. And by that, it means they need money and backing. Financial backing, military resources as well. And it's a known fact that Iran supplies that to them. And it's a known fact that our own president just recently extended several billion dollars to Iran. And you could say you can earmark that for non-weapon type of thing. That doesn't mean a thing. You use your money however you want to use your money. So it just gave them more resources to supply a terrorist group to go against our friends in Israel. I was listening to Amir speak, and he has some good insight. From his perspective, he said yesterday that concerning replacement theology, again, just to understand that, it's where the church, the Christian church, says we've replaced Israel. We've taken their place. They're finished. They're done. They had their chance. They blew it. That is a lie, and it sows seed of discourse and leads to anti-Semitism. And he communicated that he was of the opinion that less than 10% of the Christian churches hold true to the fact that the church and Israel are both in play today. A small number. We're a small number of that. If you ever walk by the office, you see I have an Israeli flag in my office. When Jesus came to earth, where did he come to? He came to Israel. Where did he die? In Jerusalem. We say Jesus is coming back, and he is. He's coming for his church, and he's coming with his church. Where is he coming? He's coming to Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives. What was he? Well, he had several names, but one of them was King of the Jews. Something that Amir put up yesterday, and I copied it. He says, I'm going to read this. This is, I will tell you who wrote it when I'm finished. I believe that today I am acting in accordance with the will of Almighty God as I announce the most important work that Christians could undertake, and that is to be against the Jews and to get rid of them once and for all. We are doing the work of the Lord, and let's get on with it. Martin Luther has been a great encouragement of my life. Luther was a great man, and he was a giant. Within one blow, he heralded the coming of the new dawn and the new age, and he saw clearly that the Jews needed to be destroyed, and were only beginning to see that we need to carry this work on. This was by Adolf Hitler in a 1924 speech in Berlin. So you understand, I read that just to understand, that was from Amir, by the way, to the darkness and the evil and the satanic work behind all of this. That's where it's coming from. It's Satan. And Satan thought he could destroy the work of God. That's why when Moses was born, going back to that time frame, it's like, well, we're going to kill those young ones. Moses survived, obviously. It's like when Jesus was born and Herod realized, hey, you just got faked out, buddy. And we're going to kill then all those young boys. Satan's behind all of that. Satan's behind the killing of unborn children. Satan's behind the philosophy of killing the elderly as well, or those that can't contribute to society. It's all Satan. But the big goal is to kill Jesus, and he put him on a cross. Darkness, I mean, Jesus gave himself for the world. No one put him on the cross. He went to the cross for you and for me. He willfully went to the cross for us. His love put him on the cross. His love for you and for me. But in the dark realm, because it was a dark night, I would imagine the demonic and Satan realm was finally rejoicing in the depths of hell, realizing what we've done. But as one preacher said, that's Friday and Sunday's coming. And Sunday has come. And Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And after that, the church was born on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit filled the believers, the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of every believer. And the church moved forward. And we're here today because of the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost took place because of Passover, and the day after Passover, or the day Passover, Christ was on the cross. We're here because of that. I mean, if you could take a timeline and just see how you came to the Lord and just make that timeline go all the way back, it would go back to the apostles and to those first churches that were planted. It would go back to this room in Jerusalem that we're looking at today, where he's praying and blessing and being with these people. So Satan, he couldn't kill Christ. He multiplied, because Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so we see just the church and the marvelous work. But he instructed Paul to extinguish the church and created great havoc within the church, wanting to extinguish the church. But that didn't work either. He got saved. He became a spokesman and was used to plant more churches and to give his life for the cause of Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. Jesus Christ is coming for his church in the rapture. The rapture is going to take place where all believers, not churchgoers, not church attenders, all those who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, he is going to call us to be with him. The church is going to be called up to be with Christ. We're going to be called in the air. It tells us that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to spend 7 years with the Lord in heaven. You think, and I think, and I realize how beautiful this must have been with these disciples. And perhaps if you can say to Peter, James, John, Philip, Andrew, and these Bartholomew, Matthew, and these others there, what a joy it must have been to be there in the presence of Jesus at that last night. They would say to you and to me, what a joy it is to be followers of Christ in these last days, living for him, staying true to his word, being his representatives in the last days, as we would look at them and say, wow, that's amazing. They're looking at you, if we could use that illustration, and we're just saying, wow, that's powerful. In the darkest of dark days, you're staying the course. You're with it. You believe in the Messiah, and you're letting him be made known to others. And Jesus is coming for his church. We saw in Revelation, in a book that so many people stay away from, it's a shame, because it says it's a blessing for those that read it, hear it, and obey the word in it. And it says, I wrote this so that you could write about what you see and the things that are and the things that are going to come. And we saw in chapter 1 of Revelation, there is Jesus in his glory. In chapters 2 and 3, seven churches, starting with Ephesus, who left their first love, ending with Laodicea in chapter 2, who just no longer wanted to pursue the things of God. Chapters 4 and 5 were taken into a worshipful time into heaven. What is happening? Come up here. Look at that. Some of our praise songs come right out of the Bible that we sing, Revelation 4 and 5. And then what's going to take place in chapters 6 through 19 is called the tribulation period. There's literally going to be a 7-year period of tribulation on the earth. It speaks about it. Jacob's trouble. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. What about the nation Israel, Pastor? You mentioned they're not followers of the Savior today. No, but he hasn't forsaken them. They're still a part of his game plan. And in his game plan, it comes into play during the tribulation period. The tribulation period is a 7-year period of time, and it gets worse. There's the seal judgments, the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments. So variety of judgments, 7 in each that come. It just shows the intensity of God's wrath against all ungodliness on this earth. Well, will I be here, Pastor? You're making me uncomfortable. My heart wasn't troubled when I came. It is now. Jesus will say, let not your heart be troubled. We'll get to it next week, because he says, I'm taking care of you. You're going to be a follower of me, a believer in me. You have an assignment to do. When that assignment is completed, I'm going to take you to be with me. And that's called the rapture. If I die prior to the rapture, he takes me to be with him. He takes you to be with him. He's going to come for his church. And it tells us that we're living in these last times. We don't know the day or the hour. We just know the time that we're in. People are talking about climate change. And I mean, what a pagan God that is. People say to me, do you believe in climate change? I says, yes, of course. I believe in its old definition. It's called weather. I mean, I look at the weather every day. It changes. If I don't like it, I shake my iPhone. Still the same. Jesus, during that 7-year tribulation period, is going to move upon the nation Israel. He is going to ordain 144,000 Jewish men set apart for his purposes. You can read about it in Revelation 7. It talks about the 12 tribes and 12,000 from each tribe. It enumerates that 144,000. And they're going to be sealed by God for that 7-year period of time, because God wishes that none would perish, but all would come to saving truth. That's all the way through. And during that period of time, as they are sealed, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit right now. He's taking care of us. And during that period of time, spectacular things, they're going to work miraculously. There's going to be two representatives coming down from heaven. It could be Moses and Elijah or whatever. But they're going to proclaim the gospel right on the streets. There's going to be an angel flying throughout heaven proclaiming the everlasting gospel during that time. It's an incredible time. You won't be here. Every believer will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be worshiping in heaven. We have no desire to be here during the tribulation period. It's the wrath of God against all ungodliness. And then other sincere Christians say, not only do I not believe the church to be different than Israel, so many that say the church is Israel, wrong theology, leads to wrong practice. But they'll also say that there is no rapture. And they'll also say there is no millennium. They'll say lots of things. I want to follow what Jesus said. I take what he says at the end of Revelation. Don't change it. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it, because it'll be to your demise if you do that. You just read it. If you have preconceived suppositions, then you're going to try to get this to fit in. Just like somebody believes in evolution, then everything's got to fit into that, and we'll make it fit into that. Just read the Word of God. It's Jesus chapter 1. It's the seven churches. It's heaven. It's the tribulation period. At the middle of the tribulation period, somebody that you've heard this name, the Antichrist, he will be manifesting himself in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. They're going to rebuild the temple. For those of us that saw the Temple Mount recently, it's an exciting thought to think about that temple being rebuilt. They're going to offer up sacrifices again. But the Antichrist at the 3.5-year period is going to stand in there and ask to be worshipped. And it's called the Abomination of Desolation, Matthew 24:15. And really all hell breaks loose at that point. Israel will flee into the wilderness. God's going to keep them. And we're in heaven. At the end of the 7-year period of time, there's the Battle of Armageddon. The nations of the world coming against Israel, as wicked as Hamas is, and to the north, Hezbollah. And they could become players at this time too. They're also a terrorist group at the northern part of Israel. We have Hamas at the southern. So depending, they could be released. They can release their terror in the northern part of Israel. That's a huge concern today. But there's going to be, in Israel, Valley of Megiddo, a huge battle. The nations of the world are going to come against Israel. And the Lord is going to leave heaven with you and with me in chapter 19. He will be leaving heaven on a white horse. We'll be following him. He'll come down to earth. He'll eliminate all the rebellious ungodliness. And his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. And he will set up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. And you and I will reign and rule with him during that period of time. And the nation of Israel, under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. But we're watching all of this unfold right now. What an exciting time to live in. Prayer is absolutely essential. So we pray for safety. We pray for wisdom. We pray for salvation, that God may move in a great way. God may move globally in a great way with people's hearts burning for Jesus, that people can become so weary and so discouraged and so just like, what is happening? People will have questions. Israel is at war. What's happening? You know, that means Iran's involved in it. It means Russia's involved in it right now. Hamas, Hezbollah, just the surrounding areas, the terror is huge. And we have a border. We just let people come in down below. And again, staying on track, but we're living at a time that the people, leaders, they're out of their mind. It's like, you're crazy. I mean, so I'm thankful for the Word of God. God has a special plan for the nation Israel, and Satan wants to defeat that plan. It's not going to happen. God is there. It didn't happen with Haman, Hitler. It didn't happen with the president of Iran. It's not going to happen. The nation Israel is in God's hands. We pray for the peace and direction. And we love the nation Israel. We love the people of Israel. And it was a joy when we were able to let our Israeli guide, who is a believer in Jesus Christ, when we had communion with him, let him know, we love you. As a Christian church, we love you. We've come from the United States. We want you to know, we love you and your family. Thank you for what you do. Amen? Okay, well, we're going to have to peek here a little bit at the Word of God. And John chapter 13, remember, we're around this table with this. In verse 18, Jesus is saying, I don't speak concerning all of you whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And so, he's fulfilling Scripture today, the very things I said. He who eats with me has lifted up his heel against me. And now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Truly I say to you that he who receives whomever I send receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. So Jesus is having to deal with Judas. He's in the midst of him, and basically he's going to be cast out. And in your life and walk with the Lord, it's the darkness and the demonic that needs to be cast out of your life, of your mind, of your thoughts. And that happens in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The power and the authority is in the name of Jesus. Christians cannot be possessed by the devil, but we can be oppressed. And that is happening. In verse 21, when Jesus said these things, he was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, saying, "Truly I say to you, one will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another. They were perplexed about whom he spoke, and there leaning upon Jesus' bosom was one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him and asked who it was that he spoke. So John, the apostle, is leaning. So when you see like the picture by Leonardo da Vinci, great looking picture, you see the faces and the characters, misrepresentation of how it was laid out. It wasn't like that at all. It was more of a U-shaped, and they're not on, you know, chairs like in a restaurant or something like that. They're on couches. They're leaning back, and you'd be leaning on your left arm, eating with your right hand, and John was leaning on Jesus. But there was a place of honor there at the table, and Judas was sitting in that place. And no one had any idea that Judas was wicked and full of the devil. And Jesus answered, it's he to whom I shall give a piece of the bread. Again, they're not having communion, they're eating. Having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, piece of bread. Satan entered him. Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things that we need for the feast, or that you should give something to the poor." Having received the piece of bread, Judas went out immediately, and it was night. So we see here at this table right here, the holiness of this time together, and there was an unholy one there. Unholy would be Judas, and Jesus knew that. No one else knew that. That's how the devil works. He's a liar and he's a deceiver. And many times people are usually unaware of that. God, give us discernment that we need in this day and time that we live in. You know, there's some churches that have a sign out in front, "Everybody welcome." I don't put that sign because everybody's not welcome. Because, I mean, be lying. Because if your intention is to hurt people, if your intention is demonic and evil and wicked, then this isn't the place to be. If you are seriously just wondering about God, curious about God, we would love for you to come and be here. Just curious. You just want to hear. You got questions. You're sincere. You're searching. What the world is looking for is what is here today. For the most part in life, we wouldn't be hanging out with each other. But what we have in common is Jesus Christ and his redemption for us. And it gives us that sense of we belong to one another, that we're a family. And the love of God overrules all the peripheral things. And what you have, it's what the world wants. And many times when someone is just out there in the world and coming in, it's just like, what's going on? What's the deal? How does this work? What is it? I remember for me, first coming, I mean, I went to Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck teaching and didn't get saved, but it was just like, what an environment of love. I moved to San Diego and went with Pastor Mike McIntosh. Like, what an environment, what a place of love. Didn't give my life to the Lord, but it was like, I'm experiencing something that I don't get in the tavern or anywhere else. It's just like you're looking for. And because people go and they hang out in clubs and bars and all that because of the fellowship, the friendship, the dynamic that's there. And it's here you get to be filled with the Spirit of God. And you get to enjoy fellowship with one another because our fellowship was with him. And then he goes and concludes by saying in verse 31, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. A lot of glorifying going on in those verses. Our life is to glorify God. So you can be overwhelmed with a lot of things, and so am I. Let's make it really simple. Real simple right now, because I like simple. Put the cookies on the bottom shelf for me, okay? The Lord has asked me to be pleasing to him. So I start the day off saying, Lord, that's what I desire to do. I want to be pleasing to you today. I need your help, your grace, your strength, your spirit, but I just want to be pleasing to you. And in being pleasing to the Lord means that whatever I do or say, whatever opportunities I have, I want to be glorifying to you. I was with somebody this week, randomly stopped. I knew a fellow, and randomly stopped to see him. And he was working on his house, and somebody was working with him. And this person got off on a conversation, and it was like a vocabulary I was familiar with when I was working construction. I mean, just off the charts. And then he paused for a moment and goes, you're not a religious guy, are you? And my friend says, well, actually, he's a pastor. But I know the Lord's working in those situations. And what I want my life is to glorify him. I didn't participate or affirm or endorse anything, because I know there's going to be some additional opportunities coming up, because I feel like I got a free coupon now. Jesus wants us to please him and to glorify him. Notice these are adult men, verse 33, little children. And I think that's how he sees us many times, my little children. I shall be with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, by the love you have one for another. That's a challenge. Because it's easy to love those that love you. It's not so easy to love those that don't. And then it's not so easy to love those that purposely hate you and speak evil against you. Jesus said, you know, welcome to my world. That's what's going to take place. But I want to please God and I want to glorify God. So we have the world at war right now, and it's been at war. We see evil without restraint all over the place taking place in our nation, in our county, in this world. We just see it in an elevated way, unlike any other time that we have known. And we say, it has to be, it must be. What's the explanation? This has to be the last days that we're living in. But I'm not going to sit on the bench. And in sports, you might say, ride the pine. Ride the pine means you're a player, but you never get to play, so you're sitting on the bench. The Lord doesn't want any of his children to ride the pine. He wants us to be involved in serving him, really making these last days count and matter. I give a final illustration. Some have heard it before, but we have a larger lawn in back and have a riding lawnmower. But when Ethan, who's now 19, was just, I don't know how old he was, 3 or 4, something like that, I put him on my lap and we'd mow together. So I just scoot the seat back and mow. And, you know, he got to steer and do it all. Of course, I'm holding underneath, you know, everything. He has no idea. So we get going and finish things up, and Pam's up at the top there having lunch. He runs up the hill. "Nana, Nana, Nana, I mowed Papa's yard today." And I just thought about that because it was sweet and innocent. But as the Lord has gathered his disciples, he's gathered us to him. And he's absolutely in charge of our life. And he's underneath with that steering wheel. But we get the ride of a lifetime, being close to him, abiding with him. And we got the hands on it and making decisions and doing things. And the Lord, he just wants you to know he loves you. And he wants us to know that he's got it. He's got you, and he's got the situation. And he's going to lead us on the right path. And I'm not going to run up the hill and say, "Jesus, Jesus, look what I did." I'm going to say, "Thank you for letting me serve you, for leading me, holding me, keeping me. Thank you for helping me to understand how to please you with a grateful heart and how to glorify you even in these last days." In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Before we have this worship song, we'll pray. Father, we thank you for the Jews returning to the land of Israel. We thank you, Lord, that you are absolutely in control. We thank you that even in the midst of this dynamic time going on, in a short time, there's going to be 144,000 that you're calling to be the leaders in the last days. I just have to think that in the midst of all of this, you're working mightily in the hearts of multitudes of people. We pray for families that are just heartbroken. The agony and the wickedness and the evil that has been seen and experienced, God, bring great comfort and help and hope, encouragement. We pray, God, for the thousands that have been called up on reserves to be activated. God, help them. Be with their families as they say goodbye, as they enter into what's ahead. The worst days are ahead. We pray, God, that you would steady the leadership, that you would expel the darkness, just as you told Judas and cast him out. We pray you'd cast out the wicked evil of Satan and the demonic realm in Jesus' name. Bring peace to that nation, we pray. And help us as believers. Today, we are challenged ourselves to be known as people who love one another as we've been loved by Jesus. If you've not accepted Christ, we talked about the rapture. We talked about Jesus taking us to be with him. That is for everyone who has asked Christ to be your Savior. You're not born a Christian because of your parents or grandparents or church. It's because you've asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. You would say, "Dear Jesus, I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior and receive this free gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen."